Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Unlike Krista, I hated to read when I was a kid. I hated to read when I was in high school. Can anyone relate to that, or do y'all just love to read? Got a few hands there. Reading to me was kind of like cleaning the gutters, you know. But
to me, it was nap time.
Yeah, for you, me too. I fell asleep most of the time as well. However, when I did discover reading, it was the 10th grade. And unfortunately, I was taking 10th grade English in summer school because I hated to read. But I read a book called Wyatt Earp. It was a biography. And reading that, the book was written in a way that I just found myself reading myself into the story. And I was right there alongside Wyatt Earp and the Earp brothers and Doc Holliday, and that was really cool. That was really cool. So one of my favorite stories is in Luke chapter 4. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, did I say 4 or 24? I said 4. Luke chapter 24. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found there. It doesn't quite get the accolades that other accounts do, so if you're unfamiliar with it, it's okay. Hopefully together we'll find some reasons on this fine Easter Sunday that it might become, at least a little more familiar to you than it was yesterday. Theologically, I'd like to do something pretty interesting. I want to explore the road to Emmaus through the Old Testament lens of Genesis 3 to reveal a powerful counterpoint where Genesis 3 saw Adam and Eve's eyes open to sin and separation from God. The Emmaus Road disciples' eyes, as Krista mentioned this morning, their eyes are going to be opened to divine truth of Jesus' identity as the fulfillment of Scripture. And it's going to lead them and us to a relationship restoration with God and fellowship with God. The story begins this morning, though, with these two disciples in the minds of these two disciples. Jesus has just been crucified. And he's been dead now for 3 days. But then who miraculously joins these two disciples as they're leaving Jerusalem, as they're walking the Emmaus Road? Like I said, I really love it when I can imaginatively read myself into the stories of the Bible, and this is one, and why it's my favorite. I want to encourage you this morning to travel alongside the two disciples, maybe even into the shoes of Cleopas's unnamed companion. First, let me allow me to set the scene for you. Amidst the sorrow and hearts so heavy with grief after Jesus was crucified, as the dawn of the third day approached, the air stirred just a little bit differently this morning as some of the women ventured to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. and then a brilliant light captivated their sorrow. He has risen. He is not here. That phrase echoed in the stillness and ignited a flame of hope that would never die. And they ran back, announcing to all those at the house that death had lost its sting, with the promise of new life and a new light. That gloom of despair was shattered. But for some, despair is more than they can bear. It's later in the afternoon on that first Easter Sunday, and two of the disciples are overwhelmed with sadness, just grieving and confused, maybe even angry, especially when hopes and dreams are killed. All they believed to be true is now not anything. Dare I say a lie? These guys were part of a unified family of believers. They believed in Jesus. Who was the head of the family? And just 3 days ago was so brutally, so publicly humiliated and put to death. Now with the head of the family gone, the family is in disarray. Shattered and scattered. Like sheep without a shepherd. Spiritually aimless and broken. They're leaving Jerusalem because the one that unified them has been dead now for 3 days. It's over. There's nothing else to do. It's all just nothing. So they go home. And that's where we are with Cleopas and his unnamed companion as we're going to walk the Emmaus Road. Focus your eyes to verse 13 in chapter 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, Some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" While he talked with us, while he taught us on the road to Emmaus. And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and they were all saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Unfortunately, we can only imagine being present almost 2,000 years ago with these two disciples, experiencing real time the events of the crucifixion, the heartache of losing Jesus, and then walking this road, the joy of finding him alive through teaching and a meal. But isn't it such a blessing that we find him right here in our present time, walking our own roads, encountering Jesus in the midst of our own heartaches, in our own troubles, in our own misunderstandings of how God is working out his will for his glory and our good in our lives. Are we failing to recognize God's purposes like Cleopas and his unnamed companion? Are we just not understanding the scriptures the way we need to? I wonder how often Jesus might refer to us as foolish ones, slow to believe what the scriptures say. This isn't a dig. It's not a harsh criticism. It's a compassionate diagnosis. You have ears to hear, but you don't hear. You have eyes to see, but you just don't see. So look with me again at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's take a playbook from Jesus this morning and view the New Testament story of this redemption on the road to Emmaus through the lens of an Old Testament story in Genesis 3. You can flip over to there if you like. It's very easy. Just close the book and just open it back up a couple of pages. Hopefully our eyes will be open to a deeper, more unified connection with our big idea this morning. Christ's redemptive work ultimately fills us with hope that all things can be made new. If you're there, we'll start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" I hope you caught that tactic, that cunningly devised question to manipulate and direct the thoughts of the woman. But to get the proper context of this question, just flip back or look a couple of sentences backwards to Genesis 2, verse 25. The last sentence in that chapter says this, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I think that bears repeating. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." How many of you felt a little tinge of shame or discomfort just at hearing that sentence just then? I wonder why that might be. But remember the context of that question or that statement there. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. As we get back to the dialogue between Eve and the serpent. Verse 2. "The woman answered the serpent, 'We may eat from any trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, that's not exactly what God said there, but you get the gist that God directed them not to eat from that tree. The serpent said, "You will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And she was convinced, so she ate it. And she gave some to her husband, and he ate it. He must have been convinced also. Because both of their eyes were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and covered themselves. And then they hid themselves from God's presence. And we're going to put these two stories side by side because it reveals for us a path toward renewal. And we'll see it through these three key connections. The first one, the reality of our spiritual blindness and recognition of brokenness. In Genesis 3, after the fall, Adam and Eve's eyes were open and they recognized their nakedness. There's more significance here than just shame and embarrassment of being physically naked. Adam and Eve's disobedience marks the entrance of sin into the world and a realization of spiritual and existential brokenness. More than that, separation from God. They walked with God. They walked with God every day. God's presence was made known to them every day. They were driven by harmony and peace, divine truth and understanding. There wasn't a word that God said that they didn't fully understand. They hid themselves from each other. They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves up. Their understanding of God became clouded. They hid themselves because now they were driven by fear and shame. Their understanding of themselves, their relationship with one another, was clouded. Their understanding of the relationship between themselves was driven by fear and shame. Luke 24, the Emmaus disciples are described as having eyes kept from recognizing him. Now there's intentionality there we won't get into, but it shows the reality still of spiritual blindness. It's relevant to their inability to recognize Jesus. They were hoping for a different outcome. They were hoping for something different from Jesus. They were hoping for a different redemption. And now they're so consumed by grief and confusion, driven by fear and shame, they fail to understand God's redemptive plan and the scriptures concerning the Messiah's suffering and resurrection. In both narratives, they highlight a state of the human condition for us. Spiritual blindness and ignorance resulting from a disruption in the relationship with God and the fellowship with God. In Genesis, it's the result of sin that creates a barrier to recognize divine truth. In Luke, the disciples are unable to see the hope and the promise. It's a lack of understanding of God's plan of salvation, and it's been revealed all along through the scriptures. Which brings me to our second connection. The revelation of God's redemptive word. In Genesis 3, in the midst of judgment, God immediately offers a word of promise in verse 15. Sometimes it's referred to as the first gospel, where he foretells of the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. This is a gospel promise, a promise of redemption, a seed of hope planted in the heart of their despair, of their loss. Luke 24, the midst of their despair, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interprets to them throughout all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This act of teaching revealed the scriptures to them, mirrors God's initial promise in Genesis 3, but now it's fully unveiled in real time, in real life. Both passages reveal God's initiative in revealing his redemptive plan and the necessity of understanding Scripture for the revelation of Jesus' redemptive work. In Genesis, it's the promise. In Luke, verse 31, it's the fulfillment of that promise through the walking, talking, living Word, Jesus Christ. The disciples' eyes are open as they understand how Jesus divinely fits into this redemptive narrative, which serves as a transformation, a reversal, and a moment likened to receiving new life. Didn't their hearts burn? And they ran back to Jerusalem where they should have stayed the whole time. To be in fellowship with their like-minded believers of a risen Christ, which brings me to our third and final connection, the restoration of fellowship and hope for renewal. Genesis 3, verse 24, the fall resulted in alienation, estrangement, divorce. I know those are harsh words, but the harshness of those words symbolize the harshness of Adam and Eve's being driven from the garden. This expulsion represents their eyes being opened to loss. The loss of communion with God, the loss of fellowship with God, the disruption of creation's intended harmony. Luke 24, the disciples' hearts burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures. As a result of teaching and a meal, when Jesus breaks bread, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. This moment of recognition signifies a restoration of fellowship and restored communion with God. The act of breaking bread points to them, the body of Jesus, which made that sort of renewal possible. I heard a friend use this term once, corporate personality. Now to me, when I heard that, my mind went to some hoity-toity executive VP driving his hoity-toity vehicle to the country club and fellowshipping with his hoity-toity friends on the golf course. Well, maybe not driving, because Barry has a self-driving car. His hoity-toity car drives him to work every day. But that's what I thought of corporate personality. So I asked him, I said, what does corporate personality mean, me not being a corporate person? He said, where it's one person or smaller group represents the larger or whole group. The Bible uses examples like this all the time throughout the scriptures. These corporate personalities in our text, Adam and Eve and the two disciples, they represent humankind. They represent us in real time. The restoration of fellowship with God in Luke 24 directly addresses the loss of it caused by the fall in Genesis 3. The deeper we dive into Scripture, we find instances like Adam and Eve and Cleopas and his unnamed companion to be more than individuals. Their encounters are more than personal experiences. In essence, Adam and Eve represent all of humankind as the foundational first parents, whose choices and nature have been understood to impact all of their descendants, which are you and I. The Emmaus Road disciples represents those with eyes to see and ears to hear, you and I. Luke 24 reveals the unfolding of God's redemptive plan initiated in Genesis 3. The burning hearts of being taught the word and the opened eyes of the meal are a reversal of the effects of the fall. The opening of the scriptures and the breaking of bread points out to us the body of Jesus, who makes all of these things possible. It initiates the process of restoring what was lost, leading to the ultimately renewal of all things. Let me add this as we close this morning. Just like Jesus explained the Old Testament to the Emmaus disciples to show them he was the Messiah who suffered, the apostles later wrote the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament to explain the same thing to everyone, to all of us. They showed that how all the Old Testament writings pointed to and prepared the way for Jesus. Through Christ's revelation, the scriptures, sharing a sacred meal and his resurrected presence, the disciples experienced a restoring of fellowship, of communion with God, and a glimpse of the coming renewal of all things that was beginning with Jesus. Pastor R.C. Sproul said this as he realized the impact of this point. He says, it wasn't merely an intellectual knowledge for these two disciples. There is more here than simply the engagement of the mind. It was visceral. Look that word up if you don't know it. That's an intense word. It was visceral to these two disciples. It was a piercing of the Spirit of God. When we read the entire Bible from the original creation story in Genesis to the hope-filled story of recreation and revelation, we should interpret or assume that in some way it connects to the person, work, and kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus opens the eyes of these two disciples and everyone else. If you think about it, the Emmaus Road experience is a powerful model for our Sunday service. We essentially duplicated every week the transformative encounter with a risen Lord and Savior, our eyes being opened through God's Word and His sacred meal. Fellowship. Fellowship through the week as we all walk our own roads. And Jesus is ever present. We scatter and we walk. Maybe an appropriate question is, as you walk your Emmaus road with Jesus, is he more like the stranger? Do you recognize him? Or maybe sometimes you realize you're walking in the wrong direction. You're walking away when you should be walking toward, or even staying at home. Who might your companions be on that road? Do they help bring you back or aid taking you further away? We've been on a journey this morning, and I hope the road to Emmaus is a little more familiar to you now than it was yesterday. Maybe even it can be one of your favorites now, as it's one of mine. I hope it's been helpful for you. I pray everyone has a blessed Easter day, and as always, let's take our steps together. Let's take our steps together. We're going to enter into our communion time, and just as the eyes of the two disciples were open in the breaking of bread, recognizing the presence of the risen Lord in a shared meal, we're also invited to that same table. This holy meal is our Emmaus Road moment. steps we take together as a family where, with perhaps hearts that still carry a burden of our journey, misunderstandings, we can encounter a living Christ. As he revealed to himself and to them the familiar acts of sharing the meal, our eyes also can be opened to his enduring presence this morning. Sometimes these meals are informal. Today, we're going to take a little extra time to make our Easter communion something more special. Some of our church family are going to work together to create a beautiful vision of that meal that reminds us of the one that Jesus enjoyed with his disciples before heading to the cross. And today, we participate as a celebration of the fact that death did not prevail. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He arose and claimed victory over sin and death, a victory that he shares with us through his grace. That should pull a big amen out of us this morning. God has shown favor to us by giving this tangible chance to experience the story of Easter every week here at Landmark and at this table. The existence of this table reminds us that we follow a king who conquers, not by military means, but by magnificent mercy and sacrifice. It reminds us of Zechariah 4:6, which says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." His spirit triumphantly enters our lives, changes our perspective, and helps us serve humbly and sacrificially in a proud and beastly world. This table recognizes that we're broken, but that Christ was broken for us, so we can have peace with God in an influential and hostile world. This meal calls us to view the cross as a throne upon which Jesus was crowned with thorns, exalted, and then rewarded with resurrection. The meal declares that our nourishment and support come from the body and the blood of Christ and his sacrifice, not the systems of the world. The bread and the cup picture Christ's body and blood given to forgive people with weak faith and ongoing sin struggles. If you're a guest today, you might notice some of our members bringing along their offerings at this time. We do this not to buy access to the table or to heaven. We simply desire to contribute to God's kingdom and his work, because God wants us to be generous and cheerful givers. So believers, when you're ready, come forward and participate in our meal with Jesus.